Thank you so much, Ian, and welcome everyone. Glad that you've come and joined us on Sunday morning here at Central. This is part of a whole weekend though, so forgive us if some of the things we say this morning or some of the things you've already heard, you're not quite sure the context. If you've not been able to come on Friday night or Saturday, we still love you, and so does God, more importantly. And we just want you to just enter into what God has been doing in this church this weekend. Sorry we can't recap all of that this morning. It would take much too long. But it's all available on, I think, CD, or at least it will be available on CD, and probably on the church website as well. If there's some of the talks you've missed, I think you should be able to get those from the church here. So I'm not going to go into the background of myself. Again, if you want to know anything about me, then listen to talk number one, and you'll find out all about me and my upbringing, okay? I'd just like to pray at this stage before we continue as well. Lord, I pray now that you would cleanse me of all my impurities. Forgive me for all of my shortcomings. And I pray today, as we've prayed for each of these sessions, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher, and that we would hear his voice. We would sense his presence. We would encounter him. We would have an encounter with him during this time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this whole weekend that we have been spending together here, and it's not quite over because we've got one more session this evening, is called Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And we're really looking at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. I've really been looking at some of what are called the images of the Holy Spirit. When we go through the Bible really doesn't give us it talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, but not in a kind of a systematic way that you'd explain a doctrine, but rather the Bible gives us a whole series of images and pictures. There's others as well as this, but these seem to be the most common ones, certainly as I read through the Bible. We've already thought about the breath of God, or the wind of God, which is one image. We've thought about the fire of God, the river of God, and this morning we're going to think about oil, the symbol of oil. I have a little jar of oil with me this morning, which I cannot read because it's in Spanish, but this, I can read enough of it to tell me this is pure olive oil from Spain, and I'll explain why this is with me a little bit later. And so, when we think of oil, what on earth has that got to do with God, with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you a question first of all, before we get into this. I'm sure we've all seen people maybe similar to this. This guy on the left, at least he's honest. If you can't read it, it says, "Why lie? I need a beer." and that's not to be flippant about that in any way, but I don't know. In Kilmarnock, have you encountered people who are destitute and are begging and have nothing and lie out? But certainly in Glasgow, we see quite a number of people. Just a couple of weeks ago, Kirsten and I were out to watch a film with some friends. And we parked our car in the Buchanan Street car park and came down. And we were running a wee bit late to get there. So I'd parked the car and they were already gone to see the film, and I ran out and I heard this voice, this kind of broken voice, and as I was walking down the street, I couldn't see the voice. I looked over my shoulder, was a young man huddled up under a blanket at the doorway as you come out of the Buchanan Street car park asking for money. And I'm just going to be really honest with you this morning and open as I can. I don't know what to do in times like that. I don't, you know, I wish I could give them something and know they were going to go and buy a cup of tea or a pie or it was going to do them some good. But you know the thoughts that come in your mind, if I give him money, is he going to buy a bottle of whiskey or some wine or what's he going to do with it or drugs? What do you do in those moments? Do you walk away and say, no, I don't have money, when you do have money? Do you just go if you've got the time, like a lady in our church does? She's one of the what's called the street pastors in Glasgow. They go out every Friday and Saturday night just to help people, either homeless people or people who are under the influence of alcohol and get into a lot of trouble. when she sees these people, she takes the time. She goes to them, says, come with me, up you get. She takes them up, takes them over to Greg's, buys them a sausage roll and a cup of tea and gives it to them and hands them a sausage roll and a cup of tea and says, God loves you and so do I. And she's a wonderful lady. She does that. Don't know how she ever gets around the shops because she would stop with everyone. Or maybe you've been to other countries. You know, maybe you've been to India or maybe a South American country where it's even more common, where we'll see not just individuals like a man sitting on a milk crate or whatever that is, but we'll see a lady with children. And it's even more disturbing for us. What do we do? What do we have to offer these people? And if you've been on a mission trip, as I know some of you have, I know people like Bert have been with YWAM and seen a number of countries, and you see this, what do we really have to offer these people? One way to get out of this is to remember the little bracelets that used to be available with the letters WWJD on it that people would wear. Some people maybe still wear them, and that stands for What Would Jesus Do? Okay, it was really based on a book that came out a number of years ago that was part of an older book that came out quite a long time ago by Charles Sheldon. And the question, well, how would Jesus react in those situations? And that might seem a good question, but how do we know? What would Jesus do to every beggar, person begging for money in Buchanan Street that he saw? What would he do for every destitute person who was under the influence of drugs or alcohol? What would Jesus do for every person that he saw? What would he do for people who were desperately broken in their lives and couldn't even walk and couldn't even get on their feet? That's a great question, and we want to try and think about that today. What we do know is what the Bible says about what I want to call the manifesto of Jesus. After the Lord was baptized and then went into the desert to be tempted of the evil one, as soon as he came out of that time in his life, his baptism under John the Baptist, and then his temptation by the devil in the wilderness, he came out. These were the first words that certainly Luke records that were on the lips of Jesus. And Jesus, what he does is he takes the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 61, Isaiah the prophet of Israel, and he takes those words upon himself. He doesn't just quote the Bible. He says, this is what the Bible says, but he speaks these words as though these are words referring to him. This is about me. And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. For what purpose? Why has God anointed Jesus Christ? To preach good news to the poor. There's the heart of it right there. He's been anointed by God to bring a message that's good news to those who are most needy in our world. Needy at every level of that means. And interestingly, when Luke talks about poor, he doesn't always qualify it. He just uses the word as though apply that at whatever level you need to apply that, whether that's material poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional, psychological, whatever the poverty in your life, Jesus comes to bring good news for you. You may have money in your bank account. You may have clothes on your back. You may have a roof over your head, but there's a poverty in your life. There's something that you're deeply, deeply yearning for. There's a need that only God can meet. I'm going to speak about that later. But Jesus did not just come to preach. He didn't just come with words to bring a message to people. It says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to bring the word of God, but also came to show the power of God in people's lives. And as we look at this, a question might come to our mind. Well, what does it mean to be anointing? You keep talking about anointing and oil. So let me just take just a couple of minutes briefly, not to say too much about this, but just to help us understand this. Because if we don't understand what this means, I could be going through the rest of this morning and you maybe just really won't understand the importance of anointing, because it's not something we talk about today. Okay, I don't know when the last time, if you've ever heard, someone was anointed. So what does it mean? In the Old Testament, first part of the Bible, in the law of Moses, the law of God, there's a phrase that's repeated, and it says this. God is speaking, and he says, take the anointing oil, will be a lot more than this in those days, take the anointing oil, and anoint him by pouring it on his head. So who is the him? What is anointing oil? And why on earth would you pour it on anyone's head? What this was speaking about was the setting apart of priests. In that time, God's people, the Jewish people, would come to God, and they would come to God through men who were called priests. Very different to what we would call priests today. These were men who would pray and intercede for the people on behalf of them to God, but they would also offer sacrifices for the people. So the people would come to the temple, they would come, and these men would accept their offerings to God, present it to God, offer it up to God, and pray for the person, particularly for their forgiveness and for their healing in their lives, for God to bless them as they come to confess and offer, present an offering to God. But there couldn't just be anyone who could serve. It had to be someone who was specifically chosen and set apart and had this function done to them, if you want, where they would have some oil, they would pour it from a jar over the head of this priest, it would trickle down off his hair, his beard, you would see it dripping onto his clothes, his cloak, and when that happened, it was a way of showing that that person was set apart by God to serve as a priest. It also spoke of the fact that God's presence, because the oil always symbolized the Holy Spirit, God's presence would come on that man and enable him to serve God faithfully. And one of those men was Aaron that happened to. But it wasn't just priests. Kings had to have this done to them as well. And one of the most famous kings of Israel was the man called David, the little boy that killed the great giant Goliath. When eventually he became a king, Prophet Samuel comes, and David's family line up the sons, and Samuel comes down, and God says to Samuel, this is the anointed one. Anoint him. And then Samuel pours the oil over David, and David is anointed. He's set apart. He's given power from God to rule wisely as a king. Wasn't just them, though. When Jesus came, one of the terms that's used to describe Jesus is the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel looks forward to this special one who was going to come, and he was going to be anointed by God. He was going to be set apart by God. God's Spirit was going to rest on him in a mighty way, in a powerful way, and he was going to be a priest to serve us and lead us to God. He was going to rule wisely for God. And that was Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible says in 1 John that you, all Christians, not just some, but all Christians, have an anointing from the Holy One. God has done something to you. If you're a Christian, God has anointed you, maybe not with some oil, maybe not in the way they did in the Old Testament, but God has placed His Holy Spirit upon you. He has come upon you. And he's come upon you so that you can serve God faithfully and that you can rule for God, that you can be God's representative in this world and to live wisely for him. So that's what anointing is. And so going back to the Lord Jesus, why did Jesus come? Well, we've seen his manifesto, but John reminds us that the very reason Jesus came into our world was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus Christ came to our world 2,000 years ago on a mission. He came to engage in warfare and battle and a struggle that ultimately would cost him his life. But it was a victorious end to his life. He didn't die in defeat. He gave his life in order to achieve a great victory. And God is so, how God does things is so unlike us. Okay, Jesus did not come as a monarch like King Herod. He did not ride around on a horse, a beautiful white horse. He did not have a crown of gold on his head and a sword by his side. He did not form an army to go out and defeat the Romans and the enemies of God. he came in humility. His parents were poor. He was born in a stable. He grew up in obscurity for almost 30 years. He came and Bible says on one occasion that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus lived in poverty and chose to live in poverty. He called a group of men to follow him who were a ragtag bunch of misfits, and some of them were enemies of the people of God, like tax collectors. Some of them were military people. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were zealots, all sorts of ragtag. And they followed him. And he went around in the world of his time to destroy the devil's work. That's why Jesus came. But how did he do it? Well, Matthew summarizes what Jesus did in Matthew 4 by saying this. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And I've highlighted that for a reason this morning. The paralyzed, and he healed them. So this gives us a little snapshot. And if we read through the Gospels, we see as Jesus goes and travels and ministers and encounters people and proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God over and over and over again, this is what Jesus did. This is why Jesus came. This is the Jesus that we serve and worship today. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the question is, why is this Jesus not seen in our churches? Why in so many of our churches do we not experience this message and this Jesus? I want to ask you a question, and I don't ask it to embarrass you, so please don't feel embarrassed in any way by this. I want to ask you a simple question. When was the last time, or let me ask you this way, have you ever experienced physical healing or witnessed a miracle that you cannot explain? Please put your hand up if you've ever seen a miracle or experienced it. Well, it's a lot more than the last church I was in. We've got about a third of the people here. Last time I asked that question in a church, I had three hands go up, and it was a little bit bigger than this. If I was in South America this morning, if I was in Colombia, Brazil, Bolivia, some of the Central American countries, and I asked that question, people would be looking around to see who didn't have their hand up. And they'd say, what's wrong with that person? Why have they not got their hand up? We see that every day. If I was in most African countries where the Spirit of God is moving in powerful ways today, countries like Nigeria, and I were to ask that question, I would not be surprised if every hand went up. If I was in the Far East, if I went to Korea or one of the countries in Far East where there's a huge, huge outpouring of God's power and God's Spirit is Vietnam. And I were to ask that question in those countries, South Korea, Vietnam, etc., I don't know. I'm pretty sure what I would experience. And so what's gone wrong in Scotland? What's gone wrong in Britain? What's gone wrong in Europe? And in many places, even in North America as well. What has gone wrong in our world where the Jesus who did this and preached this and demonstrated this, we just don't see it anymore. Many of us don't. This passage in Exodus 15, you see, when Jesus came to show people this is what God is really like. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. What you see me do is what God does. Why? Because in Exodus 15:26, God revealed himself to the people of Israel right after they came through out of the promise, out of the place of captivity, out of Egypt, and they came over the Red Sea. One of the first ways God reveals himself after they come through the Red Sea is in these words. I am the Lord who heals you at a little place called Elim. And that's why Pentecostal churches, many churches call themselves Elim churches today, to remind themselves of the power of a God who heals. At the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, Malachi looks for this one who come, and he says he looks for the Son of Righteousness who will come with healing in his rays. Just as the sun rises and gives life to plants and in this world, so Malachi was saying there's going to be one who's going to come and bring healing to us. He's going to have healing in his wings, some translations say, or in his rays. And when Jesus came, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said, because of the tender mercy of God, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine in those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And that's why Jesus came. Peter remembers this. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 at this stage, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're going to see an example of how this took place in the early church, in the first group of Christians. How did all of this take place? Before we get to Acts 3, we're going to read in just a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter has just been preaching to the people. And in the midst of this message, he says this, "People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, have put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead and freed him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Verse 32, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And so on this day, the day when what we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter remembers and explains this is what happened. Jesus was a man accredited by miracles, that is the power of God, and wonders that inspired worship of God, and the signs that pointed to who it was who was doing the healing, because miracles aren't ends in and of themselves. When God heals and touches someone's life and performs a great miracle in their life, it's a signpost pointing to the one who does the healing and does the miracle, to draw us to him, to follow him, to worship him, to have faith in him, to give our lives to him. And that's what Peter is saying here. Later on in Acts 10, he says it again. He says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the evil one." But the big question is this: could they continue to do what Jesus Christ did? Could they, as followers of Jesus, do what Jesus did? Could they see healing take place? Could they see the miraculous? Could they see people set free from the power of demons that controlled their lives? Would they continue to see it? Jesus, by this stage, is dead, as Peter said. You've crucified him on the cross. God's raised him from the dead, but he's been exalted and he's gone back to heaven. Could they continue to do this? Can we continue to do this today? Can we know this anointing? Can we know this power in our lives today? Can we, in this church, in this town, see God do in the past what he's done in the past, do it again today? I believe we can. And I believe we can because of this little verse in Acts 1, where Luke says, "In my former book," that's the book of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Didn't finish, okay? In the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospels, we read of what Jesus began to do in people's lives and began to preach and teach the people. Implication being what? In this book, I'm going to tell you what Jesus will continue to do and what Jesus will continue to teach through the lives of his followers, Peter and John. And so, let's look at chapter 3. Good day for a miracle. Let's see what happened. in chapter 3. One day, one very special day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put out every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Let me pause there for a moment and let me remind you of something which may not seem obvious. Later on in this passage, Peter explains that this man had been crippled from birth, and he'd been crippled for 40 years. We've just read that he was taken up to the temple every day, verse 2, to beg from those going into the temple. Think of the irony of what's going on here. What is this temple? This is the temple of God. This is the temple of the presence of God, the God who heals. And Jewish people are going up to this temple every day to worship and acknowledge this God who revealed himself as the God who heals you. And they walk past a man who's begging for money. Because God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't dare to heal him. We'll give him some money to keep him going in his crippled state. The other thing about this, which you may not realize, is if this man was here for 40 years, even Jesus walked past this man sometimes. Do you realize that? There were times when the Lord Jesus saw this man and did not heal him. Jesus did not heal everyone. Let me be very clear about that. He didn't. Those who came to him, he touched them and healed many who were afflicted of the power of the evil one. But there were some who were not healed. There were people in the book of Acts. There are people that we know today. Some who aren't healed and some who are. But on this day, it was a good day for a miracle. Because this man is here and he says he looked up at Peter and John and he asked them for money. And on this day, and by the way, Peter and John would have seen him before. This man would be well known. But on this day, God obviously clearly spoke to Peter. And on this day, because there were other beggars there, this man would not have been the only one. Okay? But on this day, here's what Peter says in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Look at verse 3. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. Sorry, I missed a verse out there. We don't want to do that. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This poor man got a lot more than he bargained for that day. He didn't get his money, but he got his life back. And interesting how Luke, the author who's a doctor, even notes how God did this. He strengthened his feet and his ankles. Luke is a man for detail. And so what we're seeing here is the first example in the book of Acts, the first example in the history of Christianity here, of the power of God continuing. Did it stop with Jesus? Clearly it didn't. And if we read through the book of Acts, which of course we won't have time this morning, I encourage you to do that. Just read it through and look for examples of how this power continued in the lives of God's people, the leader of the early church. And so what happens? What happens when God does a miracle? Well, I want to conclude this morning by saying there's probably one of three things that could happen. Number one, people's lives are changed. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts. And notice those little words, "with them." For 40 years, this man was excluded from the temple and the presence of God by self-righteous religious Jews. You don't come in here. You don't belong because you're unclean. We don't want unclean people in the house of God. So sit outside the house of God, okay, and beg for money. He went with them into the temple courts for the first time in his life, into the holy presence of God. No wonder he walked. No wonder he jumped. And no wonder he praised God. You see, when God does a miracle in people's lives, people really don't care what other people think about them. They really don't. They don't care if you laugh at them and mock them and think they're stupid and crazy, because God's done something, and frankly, I just don't care. I don't. They abandon themselves. They throw off all inhibition, okay? Because they're so excited at what God has done in their lives. And as a man once said to me, he says, "Don, you can argue with someone who's got a point of view, but you can never argue with someone who's had an experience." When all the people saw him walking and praising God, this is the next thing that happens, is not just God changes the individual's life, but God touches other people. Okay, when they saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, which is another piece of irony, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all of the people were astonished and come running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. You see, miracles are infectious. The Holy Spirit is infectious. Okay, when he works in people's lives and when people's lives are impacted by him, it is incredibly infectious for those who want to experience him for themselves. For those who are touched with what God can do in people's lives. And I want to esteem my brother Cameron down here. Because the last time I was at this church, I don't know if you remember, he stood up at the end of a service that I think you were leading, Cameron, right? And you testified of the power of God in your life last year and what God did in your life. And you were not expecting that. And you were very honest. You said there were times I doubted. Okay, I was nervous. I was uncomfortable of what God was doing. But you went before God and you just asked him to heal you. And those people laid their hands on you and God touched your life. And if you don't know Cameron's story, then come and talk to him. Because you have a living example in here of someone who's been touched by the power of God. However, wouldn't it be great if it was all like that? Wouldn't it be great if we would just see God heal people? If we could just rejoice and celebrate? If we'd caught up in wonder? If we'd say, "Yes, God, do it again. We're so excited. We rejoice." But unfortunately, it's not like that. Unfortunately, the spirit of legalism that I talked about yesterday is all too prevalent. And the sad thing, it's all too prevalent in our churches. The priests and the temple guard, captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed. Because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they seized Peter and John and put them in jail. But many heard the message, believed, and the number grew of men grew to about 5,000. So the church is growing. God's work is spreading and growing. But there are some who are disturbed. The rulers and teachers of the law had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or in what name did you do this? Spirit of legalism is disturbed when God's power is active in a church. Spirit of legalism wants to question and explain it and package it and then put it in a doctrinal statement and then control it. And the Holy Spirit just flies away when we try and do that, because God says, "You don't put me in any box. You do not define these kind of things. You experience these kind of things. You don't put me and then define me in a statement. This is how God has to do things." And by the way, evangelicals and those who are suspicious of the work of God do this, but so do Pentecostals. Yes, they do. They say, "Here's the technique. Here's the pattern. If we do it this way and follow these five steps, we will get the same results." God says, "No, you won't. You don't put me in a box either. Because I do it my way. I touch people the way I want to, when I want to. And don't put God in a box." But then thirdly, as we conclude this morning, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are asked how he was healed, then know this. And there's the boldness that comes after the power of God. When you see miracles take place, there is a holy boldness comes into your life. I'll tell you by what power this has happened, says Peter. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today healed. Not by the power of a pastor in another church who put his hands on Cameron. Wasn't that man who healed Cameron? Wasn't the group of Christians who gathered around in place, and it wasn't their power at all. They simply put their hands on him to pray for him, that God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that had perhaps touched their lives, would flow into this man. And that he would be healed. And that's what happened that day. It is through this name, the name of Jesus, that this man stands before you healed. And then he goes on to say, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, salvation does involve forgiveness. It does involve God saving us and putting us in a right standing with himself and making us right for all eternity. But it also involves healing in our lives. Love to say more of that, but my time is gone. I want to draw this to a close with this. On that day, that historic day that was a good day for a miracle, people saw Jesus. Say, how could they see Jesus? Jesus had gone to heaven. The Jesus that died on the cross is gone. They saw Jesus. They saw the name of Jesus demonstrated through Peter and John, and they saw Jesus in the life of a paralyzed beggar whose life had been turned the right way up. I was going to say upside down, but the right way up, because he'd been saved, he'd been set free from the power of Satan, and he'd been healed. He had been fully saved. And so you come here today, and you've been listening to me for the last 30 minutes or so, and I don't know what's going on inside your head just now. I know some of you are saying, oh God, do it again. There's maybe someone here today, there's maybe a few of you here today saying, God, I want to experience that. And if that's you, I'm not rushing away. Okay, we can let the others go through and have their lunch. There'll be enough left for you. I want to make myself available to pray with you today, and that's why I brought this. Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to heal you today. I believe he can heal you. I truly do. At whatever level God wants to do that. That might be a physical level. It might not. That might be a healing for abuse that's taken place in your life that you've carried around with you for too long. That could be emotional or psychological healing for you, where God wants to meet you today and touch you at your point of need and say, I know what happened to you. I know what you're carrying around in that heart of yours. I saw what happened to you, and I know what you're carrying, and I can heal you, and I can restore you today, because my power is just the same. I would love to pray with you if you're in that category. And if that's not you, bless you. Go and enjoy your lunch. But I want to make myself available. I'm just going to be available here at the front. Just come and see me. I'm going to ask that maybe a couple of the elders would join with me as well. Won't be anything that you've probably seen on TV. All right, so don't worry. There's nothing crazy and wacky and spooky and everything. I'm not going to ask you for any money, and I don't have a white suit on, okay? I just really want to pray for you, as Peter and John prayed for that man and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Jesus who's the same Jesus today, we want to bless you and want God to work in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you at the end of our service, and we thank you for your healing power. Thank you that power flowed from you and healed many when you walked on this planet, when you walked on this earth. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your apostles, your disciples, your followers, the authority and the ability to continue the works that you started to do. And I thank you for Peter and John and the example this morning of how they did it. And Lord, for the last 2,000 years, you have raised up men and women. You've raised up people who said, we believe you can still do it today. It didn't stop. It hasn't stopped. You still want to bless and heal and deliver and set people free today. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here, even if there's one person this morning who wants that special touch from you and wants to come and say, Lord, heal me. Heal my heart. Heal my life. Heal my body. Just touch me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.